Well, today we're going to look at the second in our series called Distinctions of Crossroads. And the title of the message is Relationship-Oriented Church. What does it mean to be in a relationship-oriented church? Last Sunday we talked about being presence-centered. If you missed that message, you'll want to get online and catch up. And when I say distinctions of crossroads, I'm not trying to separate us out from any other Christian denomination or church in the area. It's just that as God has grown us, so now 25, going into 26 years old, there's certain characteristics that we have as a church family that when you come among us, that won't be in other churches that you visit. They're not wrong. We're not right. It's just that you have, just like families, you have certain characteristics of families, natural families, that each one has their own, and they might all know Jesus. Well, the same with this. So I'm just coming back and kind of familiarizing us again with who we are so that we can fully embrace what God wants to do. In the mid-1990s and into the 2000s, this whole idea of virtual reality games came into existence, or maybe became affordable. You remember those? Put on those stupid goggles and you press a button and you're doing things that you never dreamed of. You're flying an airplane and you're not leaving the room. I mean, you're visiting other nations that you'd never dreamed to go for before. You're chasing butterflies around in the room, and all of a sudden a stampede of elephants come at you real fast and you run out of the room because you think it's real, but it's not. So what if we would have virtual reality church? What would that look like? You come in and you get your goggles and you have your program in front of you and you say, I want these songs this Sunday. Maybe different from your spouse or the person beside of you on the other side. I want these singers to sing this song. I want a male singer, not a female singer. I want this singer, not that. And it gets to the message. You're like thinking, oh man, I don't want theology this morning. I want to laugh. So I want a message that's full of laughs. No, I want theology. No, I want somebody that quotes the Desert Father. So you have to pick Nick to do that and to message it. And so you go down and you make all these selections and it's like tailored for you. I mean, the person beside of you, everybody in the room has a different selection, but you have yours, and you're so happy this day that you can, again, embrace virtual church. Oh my, you have to go to the bathroom in the middle. So you just press pause, and you go, you know, the restroom, and you come back out, and you haven't missed a thing. Wow, isn't that amazing? How would that be? Virtual reality church. Think that'd be fun? I don't think so. No, maybe we have a semblance of that online, but not quite, not to that degree. But that degree is without relationship, void of relationship, which is anti-gospel. God is a relational God, and he's the one that set this thing all up this way. And so we believe and we want to ascribe that we are a relational-oriented church. Now, what does that mean? Well, before we look at some characteristics, I'm going to just dive into real briefly the difference between relationship and fellowship. Because if you look up the word relationship in the Bible, I used a modern translation, I used the NIV. I found relationship three times in the NIV. I put in the New American Standard Version, which is, some would say, well, this is a little more precise than the NIV. I found relationship used twice. I put in King James Version, none. I guess King Jimmy did do relationship. But then you put in the word fellowship in the NIV, I found it 99 times. But in our culture, we understand when we say relationship, we mean fellowship. Because if I would say that we're a fellowship-oriented church, you would think that we're just doing potlucks and socials and fellowships and nothing concrete or any substance, wouldn't you? That's kind of how we think, fellowship. But biblically, fellowship is how God works and moves. In fact, he would choose the word fellowship over relationship, but our culture in our day chooses relationship over fellowship. Let me look at a few definitions here, and then we'll jump into the characteristics. Relationship simply means to be connected to. That's all it means. So if you met somebody one time, you can say, I'm in relationship with them. If you read their book, you can say, I'm in relationship with them. They're my friend. If you get on socials and you have how many friends and likes and followers, you can say, I'm in relationship with them. And you probably are. But the question is, are you having fellowship with them? Probably not. And again, which is my point. So relationship is simply means a connection to, where fellowship, on the other hand, is means, again, looking at the raw definition, it says it's a quality of growth, attitude, and action. Oh, that's very different, isn't it? That's probably what we mean when we think about relationship, a quality of attitude and action in growing in something. That's probably what we mean when we use the word relationship. But biblically, it's fellowship. Now, am I going to change? No, I'm not going to, because the culture understands that when I say relationship, I mean fellowship. Ephesians 1:1-6, if there's a passage in the scripture that really characterized relationship-based churches, it would be Ephesians 4 and Philippians 2. You can go and read those and study those maybe more in your own time. So as we look at these two different words, relationship and fellowship, again, I've clarified for you that they, again, we get them mixed up, but the reality is in the Bible, it talks about fellowship, and in our culture, we talk about relationship. Now, number two, what is the connection, or comparison rather, of how churches are operated? You can have churches operated in different ways. So I'm going to give you three basic ones of how churches can operate. As we look at the scripture there in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Again, doesn't say to the relationship, to the fellowship, and to breaking of bread and to prayer. So these are four different activities that the early church engaged in and when they did church. Now, the three basic ones I want to mention here this morning is, the first of all, is to have a program-based church. A church can operate out of just having programs. And usually a church that does that is focused on education. They want to make sure that their people have full information of what the Bible is and who Jesus is and all the information about the Bible. Usually churches that operate this way, again, their focus is on education or on relationship. That's not a bad thing. It's just, this is how they're doing. They have classes, they have teachings, they have discipleship tracks. And you go through all those things, and when you come out, you're supposed to be a wonderful, great Christian, because you have the information needed in order to be a great Christian. Again, that's kind of the idea behind it. Does that always work? No, it doesn't always work. Now, the next way churches can be operate is event-based. And this is really personality-driven. When you have, you know, we'll do another conference next month, and then we'll do another conference the next month, and we'll do another conference the next month. Now, again, it doesn't mean that just because we're relationship-oriented that we don't do programs and don't do conferences. That's not the point. The point is that we don't grow from doing those things, and there are some churches out there that do. They just line up their conferences, and as a result, their congregation is built around conferences. Or they line up programs, you know, and their congregation is built around programs. But the question is, what about the relationships in the body? Are they experiencing deep, meaningful relationships? That would be the question if the churches are programmed that way. So we look at a relational-based body, and we see in Acts 2:46b and 47, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added daily to the number those who were being saved. So there's a lot of things that were going on. So in a relationship-oriented church, one of the things that is captured there, Martin Luther, actually during the Reformation time when the church was being reformed, he picked this up, and it's called the priesthood of all believers. Maybe you've heard that term, maybe you haven't. What is the priesthood of all believers? Well, essentially what that is, and the Bible teaches, is that I'm a priest for you and you're a priest for me. That means if I need prayer, I can go to anybody in the body and say, pray for me, and they have authority because they have a relationship with God just like I do, and they're choosing to pray for me, and that works. God hears those prayers, and he acts upon the faith of those agreeing and praying together. It's called the priesthood of all believers. I'm a priest for you, and you're a priest for me. Well, in some church traditions, they don't adhere to that. They say you have to go to a certified priest that's been commissioned by that stream or by that theological denomination, and you can only confess to them, and you can only get prayer from them. That's Old Testament. That happened in the Old Testament. That's not New Testament anymore. New Testament is that the body ministers to one another. That's really what a relational-based church is, that the leaders equip the people to then go forth and minister one to another. And that's how they did it in the early church. And that's what we have to recapture again, that sometimes in our Western culture, we've picked up this thing of just, you know, those in the platform can the only ones that can minister, and nobody else can because they're not qualified. That's one of the reasons that Wanda and I don't pray up front after the service, because we've trained people to hear God and to pray, and we don't want to be, you know, come out of the pulpit and come down and stand and let everybody stream to us for prayer. That's ridiculous. That wears me out. No, we've qualified people to pray, and they come, and there's different faces every Sunday, and that's the priesthood of all believers. We equip people, and that's a relational-oriented church. We'll get into more of that as we walk down through. So now let's jump to the characteristics of a relationally-based church. What are the characteristics? I've pulled out five here that we can look at. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind." The Apostle Paul appeals to the church in Philippi to come together in unity and do body ministry together. That's his appeal and purpose. The first thing I want to highlight in a relationally oriented church is the mission is always connected to heaven's mission. The mission is not something that we decide on our own. It's always connected to what Jesus set out for the church to do. We're always asking ourselves, is this is what God wants from heaven? And then we put into practice here on earth. Because we have a relationship with Him before we have a relationship with one another in this process. And we have to recognize we always have to check in with Him to make sure our mission on earth is going forth and doing as it is supposed to do. In John chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the Apostle John writes this in this way. He says, "The life appeared," he's talking about Jesus, "and we have seen it, we testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to you to make our joy complete." And then in Acts chapter 26, 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking before a pagan king, giving his testimony. And this is what he says. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." He says, and this is how he fleshes it out. "First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." You see, Paul got his mission from heaven. He got his mission from Jesus, and that's what he carried out all his life. And so we as a church today, we don't have our own mission. We might have a unique way of stating it, but yet the mission is from God. Our vision is to advance the kingdom of God from house to house, city to city, and nation to nation. That's a vision from heaven. Our mission, you came in past the door, to believe big, belong strong, and to build a legacy. And again, those are mandates from heaven that we carry out. The second characteristic of a relationship-oriented church is that we honor the will of the individual, or the will of the individual is honored, but not over God's word. The will of the individual is honored, but not over God's word. I think it's important to understand we live in a culture today where it's all about individual rights. And when somebody stands up and says, "I have a right for this," there's about 20 around them saying, "Me too." And that's the culture that we live in today, that individual rights rule, but that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God does release every individual to make a decision, but the word of God trumps everything. In other words, we all submit to the word of God together, whether we're leaders or followers. We all submit to the word of God, and yet we honor the will of the individual. For example, we may have people that come to Crossroads and maybe journey with us for a while, and then they get to the place where they're like, I think my time is done. I need to move over to someplace else. I don't remember that. And if I have, I don't remember. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I don't remember baptizing any of you except any names, two or three people. Like, what's that with Paul? But I don't remember talking anybody out of staying when they wanted to leave, because I honor the will of the individual. I just say, if God's calling you over there, who am I to stand in the way of God? I might miss them. I might appreciate them. They might leave a hole in leadership. But at the same time, who am I to stand in the will of what God is putting their heart to do? And so I free them. And then sometimes they get out there and they're wandering around and they realize, you know what? I'm not sure I heard God. I want to come back. I go, yeah, come on in. There's room for you back. I don't excommunicate you forever. No, if you went out and found that maybe you were just on a walk rather than following God, come on back. There's space for you to be here. Again, that's a relationally oriented church, that we honor the will of the individual. Jesus, I admire him. I tell you, when I love this verse. I do admire Jesus, but I love this verse. John 6:66. Isn't that a great verse? It ends in 69. Here's what he says. He says, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Now, this is a pivotal moment. If those 12 would have decided out of the act of their will they wanted to leave, Jesus would have been alone again. But he gave them the freedom to. Gave them the freedom to. It's a relational church. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Jesus gave them the right to leave. I don't know if I would have done that. But he did. Because he was honoring the will of the individual. But yet he had to and remain true to the word of God, of what God had called him to do. And if the 12 wanted to come alongside and honor the word of God with him, then they were welcomed. If they wanted to turn away from the word of God, they were welcome to do that. Again, it's relational church. The third characteristic is trust is built through fellowship and shared experiences. Trust is built through fellowship and shared experiences. Truth will either get strengthened or weakened as you do relationships with one another. Because not all the times that you go through in life are good times. Sometimes they're rough times, they're bad times, they're challenging times. Sometimes we get offended at each other about things. And maybe we think we have a just cause in being offended. And so we go through those times together, and each time that we overcome together, we build deeper trust. And when we choose to opt out before that whatever that time period is complete, then we erode trust. Again, relational church is built on trust, and that takes time. You don't build trust in just a conversation. That's why we don't hire people on staff off of a resume that we got on the internet. No, we have people that are come among us, that have been among us for a while. We have a few that we brought in from the outside, and God worked that out. Chris and Holly moved from California, and within a couple of months, they were on staff. That was God's will for that to happen. But, and Nick and Emily came from another church in the area, but the rest of us are kind of homegrown. Recently, I guess Danny's come in. I don't know. I'm going to get myself in trouble here if I keep trying to work it all out, in front of you. But I'm just saying that we build relationship for a while. We have fellowship with one another. We build trust together. And as a result of that, then we pull into leadership. That's how a relational church works. Again, it's not about talent or it's not about skill. yeah, we might need a certain level of talent and skill to do something, but that's not the driving issue. It's about, can we trust one another to walk this thing through and make it out to the other side? That's what relational church is all about, that we trust. Again, don't raise your hands, but I could ask the question this morning, do you trust me? Don't raise your hands. And then I could ask another question. Those that, if you don't trust me, raise your hand. So I could say, do you trust me? I would have to ask the question, why do you trust me? And those that don't trust me, I would have to ask the question, what have I done to you? Yeah. I was in a meeting recently where a Virginia legislator, she's out of legislature now. She was in, I think, 16 years. And she was asked the question, if somebody wants to run for a public office and represent their area, what advice do you have for them? And she didn't hesitate long. She said, do what's right. Do what's right. Because you have to live with your conscience after the vote is over. And the truth will always win in the end. So do what's right. I thought that was some great advice. My father was a farmer. He was in several organizations, and seems like all the organizations, he ended up as being treasurer. I don't know that my dad was good with numbers, and he just always ended up being treasurer. And he was telling me about this, and finally he asked the president of one of the organizations, why do I always end up as treasurer? And the president said, oh, that's simple. He said, because we can trust you. If somebody's doing the numbers, it's good to trust them, right? I would agree on that one. Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So the early church was built on trust, of whom they could trust. And it took time to build that. The fourth characteristic of a relationship-oriented church is that Christ's formation within us must include accountable relationships. It must include accountable relationships. Having checks and balances in our midst. And that's where being in an event-driven church or maybe in a program-driven church, it's easy to disregard accountable relationships because that's not what you're building with. But when you're building with relationships, then you have to understand that we need to be in accountable relationships. We need to be accountable for what we do and what we say and how we handle things. We need to have counsel when we walk through different scenarios and situations in life. And therefore, it takes, again, effort in doing that. But it's so vitally important. And the organization and churches that don't have accountable relationships, they get in trouble. And they sometimes it's hidden for a long time because it's not in place. But those that do have accountable relationships, when something goes wrong, it's discovered on the front end and can be taken care of and redeemed easily rather than allowing something to grow and grow and grow underneath the surface and then it pops out. It's like the organization is done because it like can't be redeemed. Yet relational churches need accountable relationships, and it's important for us to understand that Christ can't be formed within us if we're an island to ourselves. If we pull off and want to do our own thing or just want to be silos to ourselves, the formation of Christ cannot be formed adequately within us. We need to be in a body. It's absolutely His priority to be in a body of local believers in order for the formation of Christ to be fully met in us. Because how are you going to practice being patient with yourself? How are you going to practice being forgiving with yourself? How are you going to practice loving if it's just yourself? How are you going to practice, you get my point? There's some of those things you can't practice unless you're in a body. And that's how God designed it. You know, these things are really best happen in a small group, in a life group that we have here at Crossroads, the best participation of that. Here we have in Romans 14:12, it says, so then each of us should will give an account of ourselves to the Lord. So we're all going to give an account to ourselves for the Lord. And then in Hebrews 13:17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work won't be a joy, will be a joy and not a burden, for that would not be of any benefit to you. Again, I'm not saying that you have to submit to the leadership always. What I'm saying is that leadership have a double accountability before the Lord, not just for themselves, but how they led or how they lead. We have a double accountability before the Lord, not just single. Here's the last one, that leadership is functional, not positional, displaying servanthood. Leadership is functional, not positional. What I mean by that is that leaders in a relationship-oriented church understand what it means that needs to be coordinated and get things done. And sometimes they're leading it and sometimes they're working it. Sometimes they're following and other times they're leading. Sometimes I could be in a room leading a meeting and walk across the hall and get in the same room and be led by somebody else, because I've appointed them to be the leader. It doesn't mean that when you're in a church that's positional leadership, it means that whatever position that person goes, they lead. That's not the way in a relational church. In a relational church is that sometimes the leader has the dust mop and running the vacuum cleaner just as like alongside of somebody else. That's what it means. Yesterday, we were changing some offices around to make room for expansion, and somebody needed to put the ceiling tiles in the top for added sound and heating, and so yesterday just seemed to be the day. So I got to be the person to do it, and I was grateful to do it. I was tired. My knees were worn out. I was like crawling out of this place, but again, I was grateful to do it, and I enjoyed doing it. But in a positional church, if I had the position of leading, somebody else would have been doing it. I come in and I straighten all these chairs every Sunday morning. I guess I'm OCD in that way. I just come in and I like to have all the chairs straightened up on the line, on the dots. We move to a bigger building this, I probably won't be doing it, all right? I'm doing it here now, but I probably won't be doing it now. So get ready, sign up. You can have a job. Again, it's not positional, it's functional. And Jesus demonstrated that so well in Philippians. When he said, Philippians 2:5-8, he said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus did, who being in very nature God, that's positional, because he was God, so he had the position. And it goes on to say, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. That's functional. So in a relational church, we do have positions, but those positions are functional. They just don't stay positional, and we serve one another as a need arises. Finally, just one strength and weakness of a relational church, and that is this, that a weakness is that you love everybody and love being together so much you forget the vision to expand. That can happen in a relational church. Oh, we don't want new people coming in. No, that'll spoil us. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom is advancing. It's expanding. We need to be looking out just as much as we need to taking care of those who are in equally. So in a relational-oriented church, it's so easy to get ingrown rather than continue to expand. And then a strength is that you have meaningful relationships. In a relationship-oriented church, you have meaningful relationships, because your whole goal is you're building people. You're not building programs or having events. And I don't know if I said this, but I'll go ahead and say it again if I didn't. Just because we're a relational church doesn't mean we don't do programs or that we don't have events or have conferences. It's just we're not building that way. And so we're building with people. We're working out problems. We're believing for great things. We're crying over things that didn't work out according to God's plan. We're rejoicing over things that did. That's what it means. We're building people. We're not building a building. We're just building God's people. And that takes work. That takes faith. But the joys of that, oh, is amazing. The joys of that. That's why Billy moved over to Crossroads. He was tired of working with robots over in his, sometimes he said he'd rather work with robots than work with me. No, I'm just kidding. We're having a great time. So robots have their own issues, I'm sure. But relational church is more difficult to maintain than a program church or an event church. Again, because you're working with people. I said that. And yet that's just a reality of who we are and what we do. And when we understand that that's what God called his church to do, then we enter in and embrace it. And we go for it together. Are we a perfect relational church? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because we're still growing ourselves as leaders. We're still growing in organization. We're still growing, getting it figured out along the way as we go. But that's the beauty of having the Lord and wise counsel and working it out together. So I just want to come and call your attention to these five characteristics. And that is this. The mission that we get is always connected to heaven. And that means that we're always... We always need to encourage one another to go up. Well, God's called me to do this. Okay, how has he called you? Have you heard from heaven to do that? It's not about me desiring somebody to do something. I might desire somebody to do something or serve someplace, but has that person heard from heaven? That's a relational church. We need to make sure that we've heard from heaven, not just step into a position because the pastor or staff person or somebody shows a need. That's part of it, but part of it is we need to hear from heaven as well. And then the second is that honor the will of the individual over, God's word is over everything, the umbrella over everything. And again, sometimes the will of the individual is like we live in a culture where that wins, but that's not the case in the kingdom of God. Including us as leaders. Trust. Trust is built through fellowship and through shared experiences. Maybe your trust has been shattered. Nick was talking about, you know, trusting God as Father, good Father. Trust is involved there. Maybe you've come to the place of realizing that you've just stopped trusting for whatever reason. Again, God wants you to insert again that you can trust him. He's trustworthy. Sometimes his church is imperfect in some ways, but you can trust him. And his church is growing into his likeness. Christ's formation within must include accountable relationships. Again, I already mentioned isolation and silo living is not for God's people. Leadership is functional, not positional, and we're all called to servanthood. We're all called to serve. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he says, to live the life worthy of your calling. And all of us can receive a calling from the Lord and then live that. That would bless him and honor him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to again understand what it means to be doing church in a relational way because we have a relationship with you. And I pray, God, that today as we've assessed some characteristics, I pray, Lord, if there's some in the room that have been scarred by things going wrong rather than things going right, Lord, I pray that we would come to you, a good Father, and help sort that out so that we can live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And that's important for you and for those around us, that we can adopt and embrace this heavenly calling that the Apostle Paul talked about that he'd received, and he lived out all of his life and was able to testify to it, Lord. May we as well, young or old, maybe we're just starting with Jesus. Maybe we haven't started with Jesus. Maybe we've walked a long time with Jesus. Lord, may we be renewed the fact that you've called us into relationship and fellowship, not just to be connected to, but growing in our attitude and understanding and likeness and action that would emulate the person of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just come and meet us where we're at, expand us to where we need to go, so that we could see your kingdom advance in the day and time in which we live. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to just encourage you.